Right, guys, we are in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 46 through. We're going to be keying in on verses 46 through 50. Let's actually read 44 through 50. Okay. As we're going through, you guys have been in my group. Know I kind of like first take. As we go through verses 46 through 50, tell me what things jump out at you. All right. John chapter 12, verse 44. Julie, you want to start?
Jesus cried out and said, "If you believe in me, does not believe in me, but in him who sent me."
Verse 45.
This is the one who sent me.
I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness.
If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day.
For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me and has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak.
I'm lost.
Verse 50 of John 12. 50. John 12, 50. Yep.
I know that his commandments is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.
Okay. So what sort of things first take? Rich?
I really like verse 44. I mean, he says, he who believes in me does not believe in me. I mean, he is making that designation between the flesh and the spirit. He's saying, you're looking at a man, but you're not believing in man. You're believing in where I came from and who sent me and what I represent.
Amen. Yeah, that's a great point. We're not going to, we won't spend, because we're kind of moving forwards from 46, so we're not going to spend too much time later on that, so I'm just going to hit on that real quick. That is one of the, realistically, there's no way to believe in the Father without believing in the revelation of the Son. And Jesus, making the point, you're not believing in me, the man. You're believing in the one who sent me. And guys, when we think about this, as we go out into the world, sometimes, don't we put it this way, the first Bible that most people are going to read is us, right? And so we don't want people to, you know, even when we're making disciples, do I want a disciple of Luke Wilson? We want disciples of Christ, don't we? I mean, there's a context in which the scripture says, you know, you make a disciple, and initially people are willing to look to you and follow you. But the whole goal of that is to get people to follow Christ. And so we want people to see not us, but truly for us. You know, one of the things I do like about the Gospel of John, guys, is even though particularly, I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. So none of us can claim to be the Son of God. But we are all sons and daughters of God, aren't we? And so a lot of these things we can make application for. Have we been sent? We're ambassadors now of Christ, aren't we? Of the Father? We've been sent. And so a lot of these principles still can apply. We first see Jesus and then we say, hey, how does this relate to us? And we don't want people to see us in the flesh either. We want people to believe in the one who sent us. Leah.
Yeah, and following that, something that I think of in this one is he's a light. Whoever believes in him should not, in this one, should abide in darkness. I think about when we choose to follow Christ, if we truly do it, there's a night and day difference. You can't just say, I believe in following Christ and really like it.
Yeah, exactly. It's a big difference. You know, I don't know how this analogy will work here, but I was driving on the interstate, and somebody was with me. One of the kids had to have the light on, and we were just talking about why does it make a difference? Why is it so much more difficult to see, like, what's going on outside when you have the light on inside? Well, it gives light to where you are, but it makes it, if that source of light is yourself, you can't see out from that. Well, Christ is the source of light. He allows us to see everything clearly. And like you said, it's a night and day difference, guys. Real, if we're going to do this thing, it needs to be real Christianity. Okay? We don't go stumbling and bumbling along in the darkness anymore. Okay? And light. Any guys ever been camping or at a family camp or something? And I'm thinking of Julie back when she was probably a teenager. Actually, remember at Luckick Park, and we'd all, the young people, we'd all have fun at night and go, but when it's pitch black out there and you don't have a flashlight and you tramp and you, did you ever trip? I remember that. You got a picture in my mind of that. Huh? Yeah. Is that when you broke your foot? Yeah, I knew. Okay, anyways. Yeah, you can't. But when you see, guys, there's no reason to trip on that stuff anymore, is there? Because the light's there. So that's good. Verse 46. We will work on that a little bit. What else we got? I'd say there's one other huge one in here. Rich. Exactly. One of the things that there's both sides of it. Jesus brings forth here. Hey, there is a day of judgment coming. There is. We're going to talk about that tonight. But Jesus' purpose in coming the first time was to save the world. You know, when he comes again, he's not coming on that day for salvation. I mean, there's a final salvation for us who are his. But he's coming without reference to sin. Hebrews talks about it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. When Jesus comes the next time, he's coming to judge. But he came the first. His whole goal is to save. And that is very true. I think people, you know, Christians can have the wrong perspective. They're out judging everybody instead of trying to save them. And people who are afraid of this are afraid of being judged when actually, if you're afraid of being judged, you want to get saved. Like, that's really what you need to do. So we'll talk about that quite a bit tonight. Anything else? Maybe one last point in this, probably. Last couple verses. Mr. Shea. Yeah, what did you say?
He's delivering his father's message, just as he told him.
Exactly. Jared, what's that?
I was going to say, his words of eternal life.
Yeah.
Not just, you know, some guy with self-help of their eternal life.
Amen. Yeah, both, and we're going to hit on both of those things. That message is exact, isn't it? It is the Father's, it's legit, it's truth, and not only is it true, but it's life, and eternal life. And that's a, you know, there's all sorts of worldly wisdom, but what's the best it's going to get you? Yeah, the world. And then that's it. So, all right, let's work through this a little bit. I want to start off, guys, just emphasizing the fact there is a day of judgment coming. There is, the scripture speaks about this in all sorts of ways. The book of Isaiah calls it a day of reckoning. When we think about that day of reckoning, what does that mean? What connotation does that have with it? Leah?
By nature, it can kind of be negative. I mean, you think about even as parents, you tell your kids, I'll deal with it. You did something else for that, and I'll take care of it. you know,
yeah, a day of reckoning can definitely have that negative connotation. Reckoning isn't a word we use that often. Sometimes we say, I reckon so, right? And what's a way that we might say, I reckon so? Consider is another word. I consider it this way. Hey, guys, there's a day, Jared.
I just think of it as reconciliation, as you're going to have the credits and the debits. Given an awful lot of credit, and so what have you done to repay it, essentially?
Yeah. I think simple terms. A day of reckoning means we're going to give an account. They're going to be the balancing of the checkbook. And they're going to be true for everybody. Every single person going to give an account for the deeds done in their body, whether good or bad. Apart from Christ, how many of us would look forward to that day? Hey, lots of ways you can think about it. But every wrong thought, to every wrong word, to every wrong deed you ever done, giant video screen for the whole world to see, except that's not the problem. It's not the whole world to see. It's the one who's playing it. Okay, he's seen. Like, there is no creature hidden from his sight, that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? He's the one we're going to give an account to. I was just reading recently, at the end of the year, I'm in the book of Revelation, and one of the things that jumped out to me, the glorified Christ is pictured as one who has eyes like a flame of fire. You know what I get from that? His eyes burn into my heart. He sees everything. This is the judge on that final day. How many people are excited? If outside of Christ, guys, that's not a day you look forward to. It kind of has negative connotations. If you're outside of Christ, it has big negative connotations. And this day is real. And it is coming. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Very last chapter of that Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Calista, would you read that when you get there?
For behold, the day is coming, burning like a oven, and all the proud eyes, yes, all who do wicked will be stubborn. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch.
Okay. Yours said it slightly different. Mine didn't quite. Mine says arrogant and evildoer. I kind of like the way yours said. What did? Yeah. What did it say in place of arrogant?
All the proud.
All the proud.
Yes, all
will be stubble. Hey, hey, everybody's proud. Everybody's arrogant. The evildoers, those who do wicked. Hey, what happens to the stubble? Somebody told me that the smell of smoke we had out here was a bunch of hay that caught on fire and got burned. A lot of hay. And that's too, I mean, that, you feel bad about that. Okay. But the stubble guy is going to get burned. Okay. And so this day is coming. What do most people have a tendency to do about Judgment Day while we're here? We shove it down. Don't think about it. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to think about it. There was a guy when I was a young guy in the church in Bozeman, there was a guy who always, he'd always say, are you ready for the judgment day? That's the way he'd always say, that's a good question. I've kind of in my mind, J-Day is on the way. That day coming. And the natural tendency of humans is to shove it down and not think about it. But guys, think how foolish that is. Because that day is coming. You put that off. And then that day comes, and the book of Revelation talks about it. People are calling out from the rocks and the hills, please fall on us. Please cover us. Hide us. Too late. Now's the time to get this right. And so we're going to talk about, Rich, do you have something to add?
Most people in the world are concerned with judgment, but they're concerned with the judgment of this world. You have to have the big house, the big car, the fancy vacation. They're worried about what the world looks at. I mean, if the world gives you a report card with straight A's, what does that get you? You shouldn't be, you know, but that's, so many people are worried about what the world, how the world sees me. And, well, God, I guess I'll deal with him later.
Yeah.
Well, you will deal with him later.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. And I have to remind, because it's easy. I think it's really easy to fall. People who we see every day. People, the ones who've given us very verbal feedback, right? And, you know, our reputation. And I just have to remind myself, guys, that day, each one of us is going to be exposed for who we are for eternity. Like, you want to talk about the nice house on top of the... I want the nice house on top of the hill for eternity. How about you? You know what I mean? I mean, but it's so easy to think, right? This is, life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Eternity is forever. So like, there's no higher priority than to consider this. So thank you for that. Yeah, it's...
should be the lowliest shack in heaven over the fanciest house here.
Amen. Amen. So Jesus actually, guys, one of the reasons he came is to bring truth and clarity to that. I mean, it's anything that we haven't personally experienced can be pretty fearful. Can be terrifying. I know for me, when I have the first time I try something, I'm usually a little bit hesitant. I know when I went through cancer and my surgery, I was almost more afraid of the surgery than the cancer, because I don't like the idea of being put out where I don't know at all what's going on. So I'm like, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, it's like, thou art with me. Hey, none of us on our own could have an idea of what that day is going to be. One of the reasons Jesus came is to bring clarity and shine light on that, so we know what to expect on that day, so we can be prepared for it. So Jesus came bringing that light into the world, that everybody who believes in him won't remain in darkness. You know, it's interesting even to think about in that context, because hell is sometimes described as the outer darkness. If you don't see the light and recognize the light of Jesus that he brought, and not only are you walking in darkness here, but you'll remain in darkness for eternity. And I don't want to hammer away on hell per se tonight. I just will mention this again. Lewis and Clark Caverns, shut off all the lights, you stick your hand in front of your face and you can't even see it. And people that have been in solitary darkness like that for an extended period of time, they start going nuts. Can you imagine that for eternity? It's just not worth it, guys. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we want to help other people think about this. So thankfully, and this is part that's real for us, hey, thankfully, Christ came and rescued us from that. What, Rich, the point you made, Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Let's flip back to John chapter 3 really quickly. John 3:17. And I think a lot of... Everybody knows John 3:16, right? And I think even the people wouldn't mind keeping on reading to 17, but a lot of people like to stop right there. So for the fun of it, let's read 16. John 3:16-19. Con, are you there?
Yes.
Can I pick on you for that? John 3:16. I'm just going to have you go 16-19. You got a good reading voice we can all hear.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge it, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil.
Okay, so we get the same point. Hey, God didn't send the Son of the world to judge the world, but to save the world. But if you don't, we'll get to this momentarily in John 12, but as long as we're here, if you don't respond appropriately to the Son, you will be judged. God is not saying there's no judgment. He's saying Christ came to save us from that judgment. All sorts of ways to think about it, but in the court, the heavenly courtroom, guilty as charged. Every one of us. That's what it would be without Christ. But when Christ stands up, I paid the price. We're acquitted. We're found innocent before him. That's salvation, isn't it? For eternity. And so Jesus came for that. And Jesus came really going through the junkyard, because we were all in it, finding what's worth salvaging. And what Jesus is looking for is people who are willing to go with truth and accept his truth and be willing to take his love and then move forward from that. So this is an interesting verse to me, and this has rolled around in my mind in different ways back in John 12. And my dad's notes on this made me see this a little different light, and I don't think I can prove this to you, but it's the way I'm going to present it tonight. John 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's a contrast with verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. So I want to just approach this a little bit differently than I've thought about it before. What Christ is really interested in, guys, is us hearing his sayings. Now, the end goal is that, and through Christ, the end result is we will keep his word, won't we? We will obey his word. But let's be honest about this. This is a process, isn't it? You have to start by hearing his sayings. If from the time that we first heard the truth of Christ, from the time that we first heard Jesus' sayings, I'll just use me. Have I perfectly kept them? You guys aren't willing to answer for. Okay, no, I haven't. Okay. You guys are so good at not judging. Thank you. Okay. But I haven't perfectly kept them. Do I have to fear judgment? I don't have to fear judgment. Why? Because Christ is my Savior. Now, please don't take... Sometimes it's interesting in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit highlights certain things, right? And so, in different places. And sometimes when I preach, I can tell, I'm preaching one highlighted aspect. It doesn't mean that there's no other information, the other side of the coin. Okay? So there's a side of the coin here that I want to emphasize tonight. Actually, it's funny because whatever I said Sunday morning about kids and little kids being taken out, and then I was not here Sunday night, and people informed me later that basically I just gave people permission to just leave their kids. I didn't say that. I said, hey, people hopefully have the wisdom when to take their kids out, and it's a growing problem. But I was emphasizing, yes, old and crusty people, I'm sorry, we do have to have some patience here, right, as this goes along. But I didn't just say one side. I did emphasize the side. You know, it's a good problem to have. The Holy Spirit here is emphasizing that if we hear His sayings and we don't keep them, and I think He means that we're not keeping them perfectly, this process, we don't have to fear judgment. Jared Schaefer, I think you and I had a conversation. I think it was you. Remember Steve Doty's assembly line? We just were recently talking about that, weren't we? So some years ago, Steve Doty preached a message, and there was somebody who died in Christ. But it was pretty obvious. Like, some sins of some people are a little more evident than sins of others. You know what I mean by that? Scripture says it. Sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, there's follow after. Like, some sins are just more easy to see in people. And this particular person still had some character flaws that it was pretty obvious weren't fully perfected. So people, you know, did he make it to heaven? Well, Steve's point was the guy believed what the Scripture said. The guy was obedient to what Christ said about salvation. And the guy was growing in Christ. So Steve said, this is an analogy. You get an assembly line production of, let's say, of a vehicle, and at any given point on that assembly line, the vehicle isn't complete yet until the end. But at any given point on that, this is where this is, and this thus far, it's in accordance with where it's supposed to be. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not giving us an excuse to sin here. But I do think the point is such that, guys, as Christians, we don't have to live in fear of judgment. That's not the primary motivator of our life. And if we sin, then if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not judged. Jared.
The literal for that word keep is to guard. And I think that your analogy actually makes sense, because, you know, we often don't guard the things that we don't guard something until we really understand its value, right? So we put it that way. You know, so you might, you know, teaching my kids how to drive and how to take care of their vehicles and that kind of stuff, they don't always remember to lock the doors. But boy, after their cars have been broken into and all their stuff is stolen out of it, they remember to lock the
doors. Exactly.
So in the spiritual sense, you know, sometimes we don't always understand until we trip and we fall and realize, you know, I really got to guard my heart. I really got to guard my mind. I really got to guard the sayings that I have, because there's value to them that I didn't really perceive before.
Yep.
But it doesn't, you know, not guarding them doesn't automatically, you know, throw you out. So I never looked at that scripture that way either. So.
Yeah, that's a good point. Good illustration. Thank you. So again, don't misunderstand me, guys. This isn't an excuse. Hey, let's go sin and we don't have to worry about being judged. Okay, the rest of Scripture deals with that. I just hadn't looked at it and thought about it this way before, but Jesus does emphasize, hey, if you hear my sayings, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, to save the world. Let me ask you a question. We are saved by our what?
Faith.
In simple terms, you're saved by what you believe. Now, does belief produce action? It does. And anybody who's going to go on saying they have faith when there's no action that's accompanying that, we know the Scripture says you're deceiving yourself. Okay. But it is a process. And aren't you thankful along the process that you don't have to be afraid of judgment? One of my favorite verses, guys, I'm just being honest with you. Okay. One of my favorite verses, but it's important for my growth as a Christian, is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To actually have freedom to be able to grow without fear of failure. Christ gives us that opportunity. Okay? Let's move on to verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Can we just say this? Even in the church, the way we deal with people, Well, parents, the way we deal with your kids. Do you deal with your kids differently when they either neglected to do something they were told to do, or they tried to do it and didn't do it to your satisfaction, versus if they're just flat out rebellious and they intentionally, like, I don't care what you say. There's a guy I've actually been studying with. He's actually a new Christian, Scott Baer. He was telling me a place where he works, and he said, it's a little complicated, and there's some new guys there. Well, one of the guys just had a hard time getting it, but he's slowly getting it. And there's another guy, he says, you try to tell him what, you know, and he's not getting it, but he says he doesn't even pay attention to you. He's like, oh, I'm looking. It's like he doesn't want to learn. There's a difference in the way you deal with that person, isn't it? With those people, isn't it? It's in the church. If somebody is stumbling along, but they want to make it and they need help, and you know what, guys? How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That many? That's what it was, Mrs. Love. Good job. Okay, but you know that's different. Though, I mean, actually, if you put the scriptures together, they come and say, "I repent." Right? I mean, there's some. No, you start to wonder: did you really repent on 462 times, and you're still? Okay, those verses are in there for a reason for us. Okay, but it is different. Somebody just flat out rebellious and doesn't even. You've seen the difference in Christians, haven't you? Hey, people doing some of the same dumb stuff still. It's like, hey, come on. Let's talk. Let's help you. Versus people who, they just don't. Jared Schaefer and I had somebody a while back. We sat in a meeting, and this was, I think he knows the situation. And this guy just didn't care about doing it right. What are you going to do with that? We basically wrote him off. I mean, politely from the scripture, but just helped communicate to him his position. If you think about it, you ever hear the term excommunication in the church? It's Jesus does talk about putting somebody out. Matthew chapter 18. But if you actually consider what Jesus says in that process, this is somebody who has had an opportunity to repent and didn't do it. Had another opportunity to repent and didn't do it. Had a third opportunity to repent and still didn't do it. Guess what? You're not putting them out. You are communicating to them that they're already out. I'll let you check it out from Matthew 18. Church leadership isn't excommunicating them. Church leadership is saying, you've been excommunicated from heaven. And we have a responsibility to let you know your current condition with the Lord. You're out. And until you repent, you're not allowed back in this place because we're not going to go on playing the games. Anyways, I need to get moving forwards here. But there's a difference is what I'm saying. In Christ, the way He deals with us is different. So that's why sometimes, and again, I'm not trying to give excuses here, but sometimes I do tell people there's only one way to lose as a Christian. And that's to quit. No quitting allowed. If a righteous man stumbles, what's he do when he stumbles? Proverbs gets back up. There's a difference, isn't there? And there's a difference in the way Jesus deals with him. There's a difference in the way that we deal. And you know what, guys? I like this. The terms and conditions of judgment aren't secret. Jesus said, the word I spoke is what going to judge on the last day. Leah?
Yeah, I think in dealing with people, I mean, he's drawing a line there. He who rejects him. Not who he's hurt, but it's rejection. And when you go that way, and that's who his word is judging, and that kind of ties him down below, but his words are what God told him to speak.
Amen. So, yeah. Jesus, like, they aren't arbitrary. They're coming from the Father, and we'll get to that. But these words are what we're going to judge on the last day. If you actually look at Revelation chapter 20, scrolls are opened, aren't they? Guess what scrolls are open? Guys, this is an open book test. If you know what's going to be on the test ahead of time, and you aren't prepared for it, you got one person to blame. It's one, you know, sometimes you go to test and you're like, you walk out and you're like, I had no idea that they were going to test me. Okay. But if you know ahead of time, like, I remember this one class in college. I love this class. I just remember the guy, Dr. Dawn. He was fun and funny. One of the things I loved about it is before his test, he'd go through and he'd say, okay, I'm going to stall all of this stuff that's important. And he'd go through in his review session, and he would star anything that was going to be on that test. I can pass this test. I like this. Hey, guess what, guys? We know what's going to be on that test. Jared.
Life is an endless series of practice tests.
Amen.
That points out the things that we need to work on.
Amen. And Jared, I was talking to one of the brethren tonight, and just... It boils down, really. Actually, there were two things I said to him, just in our context. Any of you guys ever watched the movie Hoosiers, the old basketball movie, Indiana? It's cool, but there's the old coach in there at one point. He's like, "These practices are not designed for your enjoyment." And I was like, "Life is not. God isn't particularly concerned about this." Life, whether or not we live on the top of the hill or whether we drive the fancy car, the experiences of this life, that's not what this life is about. These practices are not designed for your enjoyment. They're designed to help you to be able to come spiritual game time win. And with that, I just said, you know, you boil it all down, guys. I think it comes down to one thing. This life. All the practice tests that are out there are for one thing, and that's to really help us understand that we choose the spirit over the flesh. That by faith, we choose the spirit. That's which we cannot see. But we choose it because we know God, and we know He's right. Over the flesh, today, the moment, the instant gratification, get what you can. That's what this life's about. Down here. And then there, thank you. And then there's eternal life. And it's all worth it. But you gotta remember that, don't you? I mean, can you think about this? The most successful people in the world, on the day of judgment, and they're in the wrong line, and there's this short line that you're in. I mean, sometimes we just have to flip what we think of as successful. You guys know my family likes sports, my boys like sports. I remember when Mr. Hopper died, I made a point of telling my boys, LeBron James, Alvin Hopper. LeBron James got all the notoriety, all the millions and millions and millions of dollars, and everybody knows him, and nobody knows about this guy except, guess what? For eternity, this guy is going to be known. That's a champion. Those are the guys that you look to, and those are the guys that you imitate, and we have to flip it around, don't we? Because the world got it all backwards. All right, through page one, time to close. The words that Jesus spoke, guys, He spoke exactly as the Father said. I find that Hebrews 3 verse 1 is interesting. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is an apostle? Huh? That just means one sent. It's the same thing what we're saying here. There's one who sent Him. And Jesus, faithful, actually... The book of Revelation also speaks of Jesus as the faithful and true witness. The words that He spoke exactly what the Father wanted Him to speak. He didn't speak on His own initiative. He came bringing the message. So we have absolute confidence, guys, in this message. He calls it the commandment. Hey, guess what? The gospel is amazing news. It is life, and life abundant. But you know what? The gospel is something that has to be obeyed. It is a commandment. And so, the commandment's eternal life. I don't have time to go into all that, but anybody here besides me ever watch the movie Dead Poets Society?
Captain, my captain.
Thank you, Mr. Schaefer. You know, one thing about that movie did do a nice job of bringing forth is in a short period of time. You know, those poets, you know, they wanted to suck the marrow out of life, right? They didn't want to come to their death and find out that they hadn't lived. The sad thing is, what'd they find out? Like, we know life is in Christ. And life eternal is in Christ. And even here, in the midst of all these practice tests and all this tough stuff, inside, when you're following Christ, you're alive. The Spirit, we're choosing. That's good. And you guys know the way you carry yourself? When you're dying to the flesh and living by the Spirit, you're alive, aren't you? It doesn't mean that there aren't difficulties. But you're right in here. And you're right in here. And it, if I can even say this, it feels good. It feels good to do what's right. Guys, in eternity, eternal life, there's no more temptations. There's no more fight. There's no more evil. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. It's just the good. The commandment, eternal life. That's what I want. And in contrast to that, of course, is eternal death. You don't need to work anymore on that tonight. She said, the things I speak just as the Father has told me, the accuracy of the message. I've heard people, particularly when it comes to what the Scripture says about immersion into Christ, and you show them what Peter said in Exodus 38, well, Peter didn't really mean that. Guys, the words that the apostles communicated, I don't have time because of the sake of time, but you look at Hebrews chapter 12, Christ, the apostle, he has continued to speak from heaven through his apostles, the ones whom he sent. And on that day of judgment, you try that before God. I don't want to sound like a jerk here, but I dare you to try that. Try that defense before. Well, Peter didn't really mean that. There's actually a guy named Ed Bausma I heard say that one time. He said, God's going to say, Peter meant exactly what he said. You have confidence. You can take this book to the eternal bank. The sum of God's word is truth. You have absolute confidence. Aren't you thankful for that? You can know. You can absolutely know. And so, what application can we make from this? Well, let's make sure we're ready for J-Day. Every day, wake up. Hey, today could be the day Christ comes back. Our eyes should light up. We're going to be in one of two groups, guys. Those who shrink back in shame or those who eagerly await. I can't wait for His return. Yes, today could be the day, right? And then, secondly, hey, how about us when we communicate the message? Don't we want to be accurate in what we say? Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, right? Like, don't shortcut it. Don't tell people something that isn't legit. Tell them the truth with love. Okay? Definitely with love. But tell them the truth. Show them what the Scripture says. You're never going to save anybody by lying to them. Trying to be nice and not tell somebody the truth, it's just patting them on the back on the way to hell. Like, that's not nice. So, I want us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So, one other thing about the commandment. We know what the Scripture says about salvation. And then, if you read through 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, one of the things you get from this new commandment is to love one another. Hey, let's. I would like us this week, doers of the word. I want us to particularly think about one person in this congregation that you're going to find a way to show love of the brethren to. Somebody outside your normal. You know what I mean? Like, hey, Julie, this doesn't count. I mean, I don't get to count that. Oh, I think I'll love Julie. I'm sorry. That wasn't a nice look. I'm in trouble later. You count. But me showing love to Julie this week, like, I don't get to say that. Well, I love Julie. She's a sister, one of the brethren. Find, let's just be doers of the word. And, oh, maybe one other thing would be really great. Find somebody to speak the exact words of God to this week that's in darkness. Be a light. Be a light.
Just real quick, as I was trying to say, following that, it's a good reminder to remind us to be careful what we say. You know, because we represent God. We represent Jesus. He represents God. We should, you know, we should be careful in our language.
Amen. Thank you. We are ambassadors. People pay attention. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a great day. We're thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We're appreciative for the Gospel of John and just the very clear picture it gives us of Jesus, of who he is. God coming in the flesh. And Lord, now we know that we don't recognize him in the flesh anymore. He's seated on the throne. Father, you have sent us now as your ambassadors. And so we want to speak your words in truth. And so the things that we say, Father, we aren't saying on our own initiative. We're saying from you. Help us to do that this week and to love the brethren. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.